Well, I've heard that masks are important, and so though I'm speaking today, I wanted to do my part to try to keep just kidding. Come on. Come on online. That's funny. Hey, good to see you in the room. Good to see you online. It is good to be back together. I'll tell you, I'm a little nervous today. Feels sort of like Easter. We're the people we're clapping for in the room right now, we're clapping for all of you who didn't come because the room's almost full. So if you're online watching this, thank you for joining us online. A few of you can come next week and, you know, we'll shuffle it around, but we'll figure out the growth. But it's good to be back together. We're so thankful. And we have been talking over these last few weeks about this big idea, right? You just heard about it. Hope for the 757. That was our rallying cry when this COVID crisis started. That we, you know, whatever we did over the last 20 weeks, can you believe it's been 20 weeks since we gathered in person? Over the last 20 weeks, you have been providing hope for the 757. And it's a lot bigger than just the things you heard on the video. We tried to say over the last 20 weeks that we had these four big ideas, that we find hope because God is, that God is with us, God is for us, and God is sending us. And these ideas help us to find hope in the midst of COVID-19. But hey, come on, we've all had our own trials and struggles completely separate from COVID over the past many weeks. And so in life, we want to be people of hope. And God is with us. God is for us. God is sending us. God is, which led us to this summer sermon series we've been in, The Story of Hope. So for the past few weeks, we have been talking about the story of hope. And if you weren't with us earlier, you can go back to the beginning of June. And in the beginning of June, we started in Genesis, and we have been walking through the story of hope. And today, we are going to come to a teaching of Jesus that is so important to the story of hope. But oh, it is so timely for us. Not as Grace Bible Church, quite honestly, but timely for us as Americans. I have so much weight in my heart for this message because I think it has the potential, not the message, but the teaching that Jesus is offering us today to really shape the way we think about and interact with people in our world today. And so I'm not going to do much more of an intro. We're just going to jump into this teaching of Jesus. And here's how it goes like this. The Gospel of Luke says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. That's some guts right there, right? You're going to test Jesus? Okay, yeah, let's see how this goes for you, Jack. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this guy wants to test Jesus. Probably he already has an answer, but he wants to see how Jesus' answer lines up. But you know, even though it's a good question, how do I get eternal life? And then Jesus, as the master teacher, look at what Jesus does. Jesus says, well, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Which is a classic. Well, let me answer you that by asking you this. I mean, that's Jesus, right? That's what Jesus is doing. It's a classic response, rhetorical response in teaching. The guy falls for it. He actually answers Jesus. Here you go in the next slide. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the first century, every good Jewish person would have been familiar with these two ideas. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. He wasn't breaking any new ground with this answer. But even as he gives this answer, Jesus knows that there is more to say. And so look how Jesus replies to this perfectly fine answer. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do what? Simply love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all you have to do. So basically, you just go and be perfect and then you'll have eternal life. That's how you inherit eternal life. So hey, Grace Bible Church, hey, everybody online, good news. All you have to do so far in the message, in the story days, just go and be perfect and everything will be fine. Well, this man apparently had enough, I want to say humility, but I don't think it was humility. I think it was awareness. I think it was, I don't know, you decide for yourself. But look at his response. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, this is what humans tend to do. This is what religious people do. This is what irreligious people do. This is what church people do. This is what unchurched people do. We try to justify ourselves. It's the human condition. And look at the question that this man asked Jesus about. He didn't ask him, how do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? He didn't ask him about that. He asked him, who was my neighbor? Now, why would that be? Well, here's why I think it is, and you can decide for yourself. I think that he knew that no one else could tell if he loved God. But everybody can tell if you love your neighbor. And so what's he doing? He is looking for loopholes. He's looking for loopholes. I mean, come on. We all love loopholes. I mean, there are whole industries created on helping people find loopholes. I started looking for loopholes when I was in elementary school. When I was in elementary school, my mom taught second grade most of my life. And so she taught at a school that I didn't attend. And there were an hour or two in the afternoon when I got home from school before my mom got home. And at some point in elementary school, I got into Nerf basketball, and I had a Nerf basketball hoop on the back of my door. Well, I had a friend, you know, over from school, and so we would play Nerf basketball in my room. And then at some point, we got the idea, you know what's better than playing Nerf basketball on the back of your door? Taping the Nerf basketball hoop to the vaulted ceiling so that you could have a real Nerf basketball game in your den. And so I had it all worked out. Every day my friend would come over, I would tape the Nerf basketball hoop up on the vaulted ceiling. And then, before my mom got home, not because I had to, but just to be considerate, I would remove the Nerf basketball hoop, I'd take it down and put it back on my door, and then we would just continue day by day. It worked out very well until the day that we got a little carried away and my mom came home to find a Nerf basketball hoop taped up on her vaulted ceiling, and she said to me, "What in the world are you doing?" And what did I say? Well, what I said to myself is, I think I have a loophole. And I just simply replied, "Mom, you never said that I couldn't tape my basketball hoop up on the vaulted ceiling. Loophole, I got you, Mom. I got you. You never said I couldn't, so it must be okay that I can." Now, this little, you know, my little loophole story gets played out over and over and over again in life. We love loopholes. But Jesus loves your heart. And so Jesus, he does not give this man a list of who your neighbor is. He doesn't give him a list of ways to love your neighbor. He doesn't explain that this is that or this is that. No. He tells the man a story. He tells him a parable. Jesus just makes up a story on the spot. And what I want to help us do today, and I want to ask you to do today, especially if you're familiar with this story, is to allow the revolutionary message of Jesus to close our loopholes. Here's what Jesus said. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers." Now, from Jerusalem to Jericho is, I don't know, a couple 30 miles maybe, and about 3,000 feet in elevation. And so there's sort of this rocky terrain. It would have been a well-known path, but it would have been a little bit of a difficult path. He was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. So this is a dramatic story. So down this well-worn path that everybody would have known about, and probably everybody would have known that it could be dangerous, Jesus tells about this man that is lying half dead. And at this point, everybody's like, "Oh, that's, wow, that's really difficult." Nobody sees where Jesus is going. Jesus continues. He says, a priest, like a big dog in Judaism, a religious leader, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he helped him and bandaged him and cared for him, because that's what religious people do. They care for others. See, that was funny because that's not what it says. No. He passed by. Now, he didn't just pass by. He passed by on the other side of the road. So to a Levite, another religious leader in Israel. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. Now, scholars debate and wonder why these two men responded like this. Some scholars would say that a priest and a Levite were required to stay ceremonially pure, and so they wouldn't want to become impure by touching a man who may have appeared dead. It's possible. Some would say that that's not true because they were going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and Jerusalem is where the temple is, and so if they're going towards Jericho, clearly they weren't doing on their way to perform ceremonial duty, so that would have been okay. Honestly, I think that's just parsing it too much, right? What's Jesus' point here? Jesus' point is if you see somebody half dead and you walk by, you're not the hero of the story. Everybody knows at this point that the priest and the Levite are not the hero of the story. Jesus continues, but a Samaritan, whoa, we'll get to that in just a second. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, this little phrase that Jesus gave here, this little turn in the story, this plot twist is absolutely brilliant. And it's hard for us to put ourselves in it. So just stay with me for a second. It is human nature that when someone begins to tell a story that begins, a man was going on a journey, every single one of us, or a person was going on a journey, every single one of us imagine the person to look like us. It's human nature. And so Jesus didn't have to say a Jewish man was going on a journey because he was talking to Jewish people and they would have all assumed that the man on the journey was Jewish. But what we can't feel is that in the first century, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They hated each other. They had hated each other for hundreds of years because the Samaritans came into being as Jewish people were not maintaining the purity of the Jewish religion and the Jewish race. And so they began to intermingle, intermarry, and Samaritans came to being. So for hundreds of years, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. The best example that we could think about would be in the 1940s. If you were preaching the sermon in the 1940s and you were to talk about a Jewish man who was going down a road and then a Nazi stopped to help him, and everybody would have been, what are you talking about? A Nazi's not going to stop and help a Jew. That's the level of intensity that we should feel in this story. And then Jesus describes how the Samaritan stops to help. He tells us, he went to him and bandaged his wounds. Of course he did. Pouring on oil and wine, just basic medicine in that day. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He took effort. He went out of his way. He continues like this. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, took out some of his own money, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The Samaritan went out of his way, spent his own money, spent his own time. Jesus tells the story. He's closing the loophole. And then he just asks him another question. He says to the man, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And at this point, everybody knew the answer, and everybody was likely offended by the answer. But the expert in the law has to reply, and so this is what he says. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. So Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Who was a neighbor to this man? The one who had mercy. So simply go and do likewise. Now, I would like to test your comprehension of the story that Jesus just told you. And so I want to ask you a couple comprehension questions, if you don't mind. We're getting ready to go back to online school in the fall, so this is perfect if you're online. Here is your first comprehension question. According to this parable, who does not have to show mercy? According to Jesus' story, who does not have to show mercy? Let me think about that for a second. No one. It's a trick question. Everybody has to show mercy. Some of you were really worried. You're like, man, I thought I got the point of the parable, but I don't know. There's a loophole. No, the point is everybody has to show mercy, okay? Nobody gets a pass. And so then we can back up like this. Now, here's an easier question. Here we go. Second question. Who does not show mercy? Who does not show mercy? You can even answer at home. The priests and the Levites. The priests and the Levites do not show mercy. They don't. And here's what I want us to begin to see as we unpack this and we apply it for a few minutes today. Priests and the Levites, they get a bad rap, but they are the default. The priests and the Levites and the way they respond, it's not unique. It's actually the default. Here's what I would say. Caring for your own is the religion of humanity. It's what most of us tend to do. It's just the default. And so we could make a big list and we could go like this. You know, Jews care for Jews. Romans care for Romans. Greeks care for Greeks. You care for your people. I care for mine. That's the default. And Jesus is saying, well, look at my summary. I just combined the two verses together. Here's what Jesus says. Who was a neighbor? The one who had mercy on him. So Jesus told them, go and do likewise. Who was a neighbor? The Samaritan to the Jew. The Samaritan to the Jew. The enemy to the other showed mercy, was the neighbor. And so this is not a comprehension question, this is an application question. Do you have mercy for your other? Your other. Who's the other? The other is the person that you shake your fist at when you're watching television. The other is the person in your life who absolutely drives you crazy. The other is the person in your world or the group of people. Or let me just push. I want to push today. I want to let Jesus push on us. I want to apply this to real life. The political party that you just can't imagine how anybody could agree with that. That is your other. And so I want you to stay with me for a minute because I hope by the end to be able to offend everybody, but we're just going to start. I hope that's my goal is to be an equal opportunity offender today, but you have to start somewhere, so this is where I'm choosing to start, and the more offended you are by this, the more you should do your own personal self-reflection about your own mercy. That was a little, warning. Here you go. I'm just going to give you a few real quick. Who should have mercy? White people should have mercy towards black people. 260 some years of slavery, 100 years of Jim Crow, 50 years of civil rights, 350 years of oppression, 50 years of civil rights. White people should have mercy to black people. Here's another one. Men should have mercy to women. Did you know that women, the 100 years of women being able to vote is this August 18th? August 18th, 1920 was the day women got the vote. That's crazy that for all those years we thought women shouldn't vote. Okay, the history of the way men have treated women historically is not a glowing report card. Men should have mercy towards women. Here's another one. Older people should have mercy to younger people. It's easy to look at the upcoming generation and think, why don't they? I wish they would. We, older people, I just turned 45, so I feel like if I make it to 90, I just crest it over. Older to younger, we should have mercy. But here's the bottom line. Mercy is my responsibility to my neighbor. Mercy is my responsibility to my neighbor. And here's what I want to help us with today. When we have the opportunity and when we take the opportunity to show mercy, we are walking in the path of Jesus. So as I'm talking about mercy, I want you to know I'm not talking about somebody who's being abused. I'm not talking about someone who's being cruel. I'm not talking about not engaging the law. No, I'm talking about in regular life. I'm talking about just the people you don't like. I'm talking about the people who drive you crazy. I'm talking about the people that you shake your fist at, the people that you wish would just go away. Those are the people we're called to offer mercy to. And it is for all of us. And so when we think about showing mercy, it has to go both ways, right? It has to go both ways. Younger people have to show mercy to older people. And women have to show mercy to men. And black people have to show mercy to white people. Nobody gets a pass when you are following Jesus. When you are following Jesus, nobody gets a pass. When you are following Jesus, nobody gets to claim, I'm the victim laying in the road. Everybody have mercy for me. It might be true. All of that might be true. But if you're following Jesus, we are all called to show mercy. I was on a Zoom call this week with Bishop McBath from Calvary Revival Church, who's sort of a mentor, and he's mentoring a group of eight or nine of us younger pastors throughout this summer. So eight or nine of us on a Zoom call, and I was telling the guys in the little discussion time we had that about this message and what I was going to say, and literally their response to me was like, well, good luck. It's great when eight other pastors look at you like, you're crazy. You're going to say that? I mean, but I am, and here's what I want us to get to today. Who has the right to tell me to show mercy to everyone? Who in the world has the right to tell me to show mercy to people that I don't like? Who has the right to tell you to show mercy to your enemy? Who has the right to tell you to show mercy to people who have been unkind to you? You know the answer. The answer is Jesus. Jesus has the right to tell all of us to show mercy to one another. Jesus has the right. And it's incredible to think about it and put ourselves in the story. But it was just a short time after Jesus told this parable that Jesus himself went the other way from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And Jesus himself chose to be the ultimate good Samaritan who looked down at humanity in all of our brokenness and all of our dysfunction and all of our pain. And he chose at great personal cost to lay his life down for us. Jesus chose to do that. Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. And if there's any message that we come to again and again and again in our church, and if there's any message that has the potential to change us from the inside out, it's this one. This is the message. When I didn't deserve mercy, Jesus showed me mercy. When you didn't deserve mercy, Jesus showed you mercy. And so here's what he says to you today. Jesus says to you, who was a neighbor? The one who had mercy on him. So Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And what if the Church of Jesus Christ stopped looking for loopholes? What if the next time you had a conversation in person or on Facebook or you made a video about somebody that you don't like, and I'm not trying to get us to all agree. Hear me here. My point is not that we're all going to agree on everything. That's ridiculous. I love that in this room right now, I love that online right now, we have people who are saying Trump 2020 and people who are saying never Trump in the same room at the same church online together. And if you didn't know that, hey, good news, your church has a variety of opinions. And we can disagree, but what if in every one of our disagreements we stopped looking for loopholes and instead acted in mercy? Nobody does that. That's right, because it's a miracle. Because until you know that you have received mercy, you're not going to have mercy to share. And I'm not either. You got a conflict with somebody you live with. You got somebody driving you crazy at work. You and your spouse, 20 weeks of quarantine has been like about 19 and a half too long. You're not sure you're going to make it to Christmas. As much as you want them to change, what you need is to receive mercy so that you can share mercy. There's no way around it, guys. When you're a follower of Jesus, mercy is my responsibility to my neighbor. Now look, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I can't hold you to this. But if you're a follower of Jesus, there is nobody on planet Earth that you don't treat with mercy. Nobody. Including me, if you don't like the sermon. So what if followers of Jesus became known as people of mercy? What if in the way we interact online and face-to-face, what if with what we share, and how we talk in the car and treat our kids. What if we took Jesus seriously? and tried to do likewise. Well, I just imagine that Jesus would do in our world what only Jesus can do. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I say first that I need your mercy. And I pray that you would overflow your mercy in my heart so that I would have it to share and I would have it to give. And I pray that whatever we believe, wherever we stand, would you make us, God, I just pray you would make your church people of mercy first. Help us to go and do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen.